God has given a special responsibility to each man in this room. Each one of us needs to take care for the well-being of our families and to make sure that we don't put them in harm's way. God called Abraham to be a blessing. He gave him a command to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. We should also seek to be a blessing to those around us, and especially to our families. Today we're going to look at the way Abraham was going to become a blessing to the whole world. God will describe in detail what he expects from him, and he will explain how he will become a blessing and never harm his family. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me as we look at this record of history in our Bibles, Lord. I pray that you will help us understand what is the most valuable thing that we should seek for, which is you and the righteousness that come from you. We thank you for Abraham and how he followed you by faith, and because of his faith, you are able to accomplish your will as you have planned it, Lord. We thank you for those believers who have obeyed throughout history and have made it possible for us to have a copy of your word. And we thank you also because you are the one who have made all this possible, Lord, and who gives us spiritual understanding and open our eyes and illuminates our minds and help us to see what is truly valuable. I pray that you will help me to exhort my brothers and sisters this morning to keep on doing your will, Lord, that it is worth it. And we look for the time when all the promises you have made for us will come completely through in our lives. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Abraham, as we have the story recorded in the Bible, he left the line of his relatives when God promised him to make him a great nation. Even though he was childless, and even though his name was Exalted Father, his nephew Lot came with him. And because of the amount of possessions they both acquired, they had to separate from each other. Abraham and Lot went different directions, and Abraham let Lot choose where to go, and he let him choose first. Lot chose the land that you could see from the mountains, the valley, the plains of the Jordan River, which was a beautiful land, just like the garden of the Lord, as we are told in Genesis 13. Little by little, he pitched his tents closer and closer to the towns that were on the plain, even as far as Sodom, as we find in chapter 13 also. Finally, he moved into the city of Sodom. Later, he was captured with all his possessions, and Abraham came to his rescue and saved the whole town, all the people of the town who were captured. At least 14 years have gone by since that rescue. By now, Lot is married, and he has children, at least two girls. And Abraham has one child. He has a 13-year-old boy. And God has revealed to him that 3 months before the time when we're reading chapter 18, that he's going to have another boy. And this time, the mother of that child is going to be Sarah. As we look at the visit that God gives to Abraham, there are some things that we can learn as the people of God. So as God's people, we need to remember that God's promises are firm. God was, well, let's read a little of the beginning of chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And each time that you see the word appear, basically God is appearing to Abraham, not in a vision, but in a human form, with a body. And this time, Abraham is sitting by the entrance of his tent. In the heat of the day, it's hot. He's basically just sitting there, feeling the breeze. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So basically there are three men that Abraham sees, not very far from where he is. He doesn't know that it's God or an angel. He just sees three men. And he hurries and invites them. And he basically makes a banquet for them. In verse 6 we read, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal.'" And that fine meal was the best flour that they could have. "Knead it and make three cakes." And Abraham ran into the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter, or the curds, and the milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Somehow Abraham felt that he needed to help these three people who were walking, these three strangers he'd never seen before, and he invites them and he prepares a meal for them and he says, "Just come, eat, and then you can leave." And Abraham was willing to do this even without knowing who they were. However, in verse 9 we find out that they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" How did the strangers know that he had a wife named Sarah and not Sarai? And then he said, "There she is, here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." How did he know that she was going to have a son? So I think by this time, Abraham is understanding. This is God. He didn't know he came and washed his feet and he had all this food and he made them eat. I'm sure God doesn't need Abraham's food to be able to subsist. But Abraham was just treating them like he would have treated probably any stranger that would have come close to his place. And here we have God telling him about the promise he has made to him again. And I think it's important that if we look at the life of Abraham, how many times God came to him and told him, "I gave you a promise, you're going to have a child." Chapter 12, verse 1, he calls him and he promised him to make him a great nation. Chapter 12, verse 6, he moves into the land of Canaan and God appears to him and he reminds him of the promise. "This land where you are, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants." Then, chapter 13, he splits or he separates from Lot, and then God tells him, "Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land that you see, I'm going to give to your and to your descendants." Then he comes to Abraham in a vision after the battle and he says, "You have made all these promises but I still don't have a child." And then God makes a covenant with him. "I'll promise you, I'll make an oath." So basically, "I'm going to make a promise that I'm going to fulfill the promise." Then later in 17, 1 year before the birth of Isaac, he comes to Abraham again and he reminds him, "Remember I made you a promise? Well, I came here to give you my covenant. In a year from now, you're going to have a boy." He's like, "What? I already have a boy." That was Ishmael. But he says, "No, I made you a promise and I'm going to fulfill my promise. And this boy is going to be from Sarah. And he's the one who will inherit." And then finally, in here, verse 9, God comes one more time, and this is just 3 months later after the covenant. And we know that it's 3 months later because Sarah is not pregnant yet. And then what? And of course, we know it takes about 9 months for a baby to be born. So he says, "I will certainly return to you according to the timeline, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So first he said, in a year from now, you'll have a son. Now he says, according to the time, well, the time of life, that means during pregnancy, how long it takes for a child to be born. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening this time. When he gave the covenant in chapter 17, it was just God talking to Abraham. Now Sarah is listening. But he told Abraham at 99, when he was 99 years old, Abraham fell down on his face and he laughed. And God didn't say anything. He probably laughed of happiness. We don't know exactly, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know that he laughed. And then the name of Isaac means he laughs, which each time he calls him, hey, he laughs, come over here. The one who was laughing about him, it was himself. So each time he mentions his name, he's thinking, oh, I remember how he laughed, and I couldn't believe I was going to have a baby. And now Sarah laughs. Well, let's read about it. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And she said, and Abraham said, no, but you did. So, something that we notice here with Sarah is that she laughed with herself. It's not that it was not very, ah, ha, 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 and everybody heard that she was laughing. It was actually something, she's behind a tent, no one is looking at her, and then God is able to tell that she laughed within herself. Just like Jesus Christ, there was no need for anybody to tell her anything about any man, because he knows what was, or he knew what was in man. That's what the Gospel of John tells us. So basically, God knows what is in man. But even when you laugh, even before you pray, he knows what you're going to pray. And God knows about that. And the other thing is, when God speaks, he speaks with a lot of certainty. In Hebrew, there is a special way to show certainty. In fact, it says, when your Bible says, I will certainly do something, and something you see in verse, basically chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18, what it does, it repeats the same verb. In this case, is I will certainly return. The Hebrew says, returning, I will return. And when God speaks his promises, for him it's certain. There is no doubt in God that he's going to do it. When we read the promises of God, we need to understand that what he's saying, he's going to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, at the appointed time, I will return to you. So, God wants us to remember what he has promised. In fact, in Hebrews 10:24, the reason why we get together, probably this is the closest verse where we can find the reason why we get together every week. We know that they were getting together every week because Paul asked people to collect an offering at that time for the church in Jerusalem. But especially the second part, let us consider one another and to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. The purpose here is to exhort one another to keep on track, because the Lord is going to fulfill his promise. The day that is approaching is when God is going to, well, Christ is coming back to establish his kingdom. So that day is coming. The promises he made are coming to be fulfilled. So he says, just get together and remember God's promises. So that's the first thing we need to look from this passage. But also, God's people, we need to remember that God's promises are firm, they are sure. And then we need to teach those in your household to keep the way of the Lord. And I think this is the main point that I want to emphasize this morning in this passage. Abraham was called by God so that he could be a blessing to all the families of the world. Let me just go back to chapter 12, where we saw the commands that God gave to Abraham. The first one was, go, get out of your country, and I'm going to make your nation, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing, or you shall be a blessing. But in the Hebrew, you shall be a blessing is not future. It's an imperative. It says, be a blessing. Be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, curse those who esteem you lightly, or curse those who curse you, and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. So go and be a blessing. Then the two commands God gave Abraham. And now, he's going to explain how Abraham can be a blessing in a world of sinners. How, basically, the wages of sin is death. The penalty of, if everybody is a sinner, everybody deserves death. But because of Abraham, God is going to be able to bless the world. It's not that Abraham was able to live a perfect life. In fact, God had to come to Abraham and said, hey Abraham, I want to bless the world. I want you to be a blessing. Leave your country and I'm going to make you a great nation. But this is God doing it, but not because Abraham was the only one on earth worshiping God. He wasn't worshiping God. We know that his father wasn't worshiping God in the other side. But God wanted to bless the earth, and Abraham believed him. So, because God wants to make him a blessing, here in verse 19 especially, he's going to tell us how you can become a blessing to those around you, even though you are a sinner, just like Abraham. Verse 16, the three men rose from there, or the men rose from there, and looked down, like from a steep hill toward Sodom, to the plains down. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And notice that, but I was thinking about, what was the purpose of them coming to see Abraham? Did God need to go and see Abraham and remind him of the promise before going down to Sodom? Did the angels need to go through Abraham's place before going down to Sodom? In some ways they do. They did, because it was God's will. But God was planning to teach Abraham something. Abraham already knew about the promise. Part of it, he told them, in 9 months, you are going to have a baby. And now Sarah has got to hear that. So that's probably one of the purposes God had in seeing Abraham. But the other thing is, he wanted to show him about what was happening down there in Sodom and all the cities of the plain, and make him probably understand very graphically what sin deserves. God had already destroyed the world once because of sin. And now, the world, it just takes one generation for people to leave God. Just after Joshua died, the next generation were worshiping idols right away because they didn't see the miracles. But even people who saw the miracles move away from God. And basically what God is going to do is, Abraham, let me show you something about this plague. Let me show you what's going to happen if you don't become a blessing. I guess God could use someone else. But let me show you how important it is for someone to become a blessing. How important it is for them, the desire I want and I have for you to become a blessing. So, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? So he came to see him because he wanted to show him something. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. So his purpose was to make him a blessing. So how is he going to become a blessing? And this is a very good verse to memorize. Chapter 18, 19. For I have known him, and if you have the word chose him, is the Hebrew word is known him. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken unto him." So, let's go slowly through that verse. "I have known him." It could be translated chosen. The word is to know. But the purpose why God became a friend of Abraham, which is a friend of sinners, if you want to put it just like Jesus became a friend of sinners, it was because he was going to have Abraham commanding his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord. So, what does keeping the way of the Lord mean? It is right there. Keeping the way of the Lord that they might do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken through him. What does doing righteousness and justice mean? Well, basically, I'll show you that one just in a second. It depends what right is. As we're going to look in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was going to give his two daughters to the men of Sodom who wanted to rape the two angels who were staying with Lot. And he said, "Do as you please. Do as you think is good." That's what Lot told them. So basically what is right changes from person to person. But in the Bible, to do righteousness is doing what God says is right. God is the one who sets the definition of what right and justice and just is. Just or justice is. God says, this is right, this is wrong. Do we understand it? No, we don't really understand it. Do we agree? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we can easily see why that's wrong. Sometimes it's not that easy to see. I don't know why we cannot do that. I don't see what's wrong with it. But the main thing is that God said, this is right and this is wrong. And he's who defines what right and wrong is. So what Abraham was going to do, he was going to keep the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are always right. The ways of the Lord are always just. Or his judgment are just. And his word was to command his household, that I guess includes his wife, his servants, his children, his boys and daughters, and sons and daughters, everybody in his household after him to follow the instructions of God. So, which instructions did he have? Did he have the law of Moses? No, because Moses is his great-great-great-grandkid. He's not born yet. So, does he have a codified law or articles to follow? What is he going to teach him? How did he do righteousness? Genesis 15:6 says, He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Basically, to do the way of the Lord is listening to him and believing what he says. He didn't need a law to be able to believe on what God said. And that's what people receive that righteousness. And what he was going to teach, what he was going to command his household, was to trust in whatever God said. They didn't have a law at that time. However, he was going to show them the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God, and he needs to be obeyed. If he says, this is wrong, you don't do that. If he says, go over here, that's what you do. You believe in him and you trust him. And so righteousness is to conform to a given standard. Now let me just go to the first part again. Righteousness, to do righteousness and justice. And righteousness is to conform to a given standard. And the standard comes from God. He sets the standard. Abraham was able to do righteousness without a codified set of rules because he believed in whatever God said. And ourselves, we don't need to have a codified set of rules to do righteousness either. The only need we need to do is to believe and trust what God has said. The second part, doing justice or judgment, maybe in your Bible it's translated differently. To do righteousness and justice or judgment, it is the same thing as doing righteousness. It's basically parallel. It requires knowing God, learning to think and act the way He does. Look at how people did justice in the Old Testament. The righteous people, they think justice. Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are, the word right there is the same word that we have translated here as justice. Basically, people are thinking about God and what would God do in this case? What is God's desire? What would God say is correct? What would God say is right? And something that the righteous do, they think about it. They meditate about God's laws. They also speak justice. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice, about the ways of the Lord. What is the way that God wants us to behave with our neighbors? What is the way that God wants us to treat our wives? What is the way that God wants us to treat those who are in authority above us? So, his tongue talks about it. They do justice because God requires it. God is just, he sets the parameters, and as the followers of God we are, he has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. What? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the righteous rejoice doing God's will. They rejoice in doing justice. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. And that's quite applicable in this passage. But it is a joy for the just to do justice. So, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to the righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of him. The last thing we need to remember, God's promises. He likes for us to remind us about his promises. We need to teach those in our household to keep the way of the Lord. And the last thing we're going to see, what happens when you don't teach those in your household to keep the way of the Lord? What happens when the knowledge of God is neglected? What happens when the knowledge of God is neglected, not just by one individual, but by a whole society? It's not that there was not enough money or culture in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were one of the richest places because of the plains were just like the Garden of Eden. If there was a productive place on earth, where there was abundance of food, where you didn't have to work much to be able to get your food, was the place in the plains. In fact, that's why Lot chose it. Because he said, if I'm going to be successful in this life, I need a field just like those fields that are just booming with food. So, they were a rich society, and they had the best, what they considered the best pleasures they could enjoy. However, they neglected God. And more important than how you're going to provide and protect your family is what God just told Abraham, to teach your house the ways of the Lord, what is right and what is wrong. God says what's right, and then you just teach what is right. So, the consequences of neglecting God. Let's read. Then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom. And those two men who turned away are, remember there were three? Two of them turn away and go towards Sodom. Abraham doesn't know who they are, but they are God's friends. And we know that they are angels later because of chapter 19. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So Abraham and the Lord stayed talking. And Abraham came near to God and says, well, he already declared to him what he was going to do. And he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? God had shown Abraham what he was going to do to destroy it. And Abraham had seen the population of Sodom, because when they were captured 14 years ago, he got with his people to rescue them, and he brought them all to the king. So he said, I know it's a big city, but there must be at least 50 people who are doing righteousness. And I guess there is this desire for optimism in each one of us, and in some more than others. And in some ways, Abraham was somewhat optimistic about the people in Sodom. There must be at least 50 righteous there. And would you, who are the ruler and the word judge there, it is not that at that time they divided the government in thinking this is the judicial branch and this is the executive branch and this is the legislative branch. Basically, the judge, the ruler, the king are all synonymous. And they didn't feel that they were ruled by a set of laws. They were ruled by a person. Even during the time of Jesus, when they saw government, they didn't see it that they were under the law of Rome. They were ruled by this king, and they had to say, oh, King Agrippa, we're so well ruled by you. And all the decisions were made by one person. In this case, God is the ruler of the whole earth. He's the judge of the whole earth. And he's going to investigate. In fact, he came down to see what's going on in Sodom. Oh, well, let me read verse 20. And the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God is going to investigate. And he doesn't need to be there personally. In fact, we're going to find out that the angels that go down, they go down not to investigate the sin, they were sent down to destroy it. They tell Lot, we have come here to destroy the city. We didn't come to check the sin. God already knows what's happening. And Abraham says, you just asked me to do justice. And you who are the judge of the whole earth, are you going to, the word is sweep, the judge and the wicked alike? Going to destroy them together, the best ruler of the whole earth? Is that just? But God says, far be it from you to do such a thing like this. Sorry, this is still Abraham speaking. To slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. And of course, we have still Abraham very optimistic. If he gave me that answer and he's still planning to destroy it, maybe there are not 50. Wait. Maybe there are missing 5. If there are 45, would you still destroy Sodom? If there are 45, would you destroy the wicked and the just? And the Lord said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him again, and he said, suppose there are 40 there, maybe just 40. Would you destroy it? You are the just of the whole earth, the judge of the whole earth. And God said, no, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. But you're still going to destroy it, aren't you? Yes. Well, let not the Lord be angry. And of course, before he said, I'm not anything but dust. And I will speak. Suppose there are 30 there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak once more. Suppose there is 10. And God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of ten. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So God wanted Abraham to realize what was going to happen. He said, I, the one who promised you a child, I, the God who is going to make you great, I am going to destroy those cities because of the wickedness of men. And of course, Lot is, Abraham is probably thinking about his nephew Lot, but also he's seen all the people there. He said, there must be, they look like nice people to me. There must be someone who is doing the right thing there. And God says, I want this, destroy them. Probably Abraham felt that he felt that if he could help save the city, when he got to that 10, he had already done it. And when we are interceding for someone at the moment of prayer, the intercessor feels that the eternal destiny of man depends on his prayer. And I think that was what Abraham was feeling. They are going to be destroyed. Please, Lord, there must be a way to solve this. But I guess when he got to 10, he said, I guess he basically said it's all in God's hands. What I could have done, I already done it. And then he went to bed that night. But that night also, the angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them, and he rose to meet them. We're going to see that there are some similarities in these two chapters. They both receive a supernatural visitors without realizing. Lot also, like Abraham, he sees two visitors and he says, oh, let me do something for them. So he went and bowed himself just like Abraham bowed to the other visitors with his face towards the ground, and he said, here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But they insisted strongly, so Lot insisted strongly, and they finally went with Lot to his house. And he made a big feast. And he baked unleavened bread, which was fast to cook, and they ate it. And before they were going to bed, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and quarter has the idea of from all the ends of the city, people came. And they called to Lot, saying, and they surrounded his house and called to Lot and said, what are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, so that we may know them. So Lot went out to them to the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not so do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them to you, and you may do to them as you see good, as you wish. Only do not do anything to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. But they say, stand back, they said. This one came into this town to stay here, and he keeps acting like a king or a ruler. He's going to tell us what to do, or a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. We're going to treat you worse, Lot, than we were. We're going to do worse things to you than we were going to do to those two men. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and while other men came behind him as they pressed him to the side to break the door. Basically, the situation was quite hard. There was no police to call. Everybody there was after them. And it is in those times where you would think, I guess there is no help, where God is able to intervene. God is able to save people, and that's the great thing about God, even when everything looks impossible. He doesn't need human agents to save people, and what is going to happen is that the men reach out their hands and put Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, So that they became weary. They got tired. I can't find the door. There was a door here and now I can't find it. And the man said to Lot, have you anyone here, anyone else here? Do you have anybody else here from your family that you want to save? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city. Take them out of this place. Because we are destroying this place. See? That's what they had come for. Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went and talked to his future son-in-laws. They were not married. They were betrothed. Who were marrying his daughter. It's not who had married. The Hebrew is just a participle. Who were marrying his daughter. And said, get out from this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But the sons in law, for to them it seemed like he was just joking, he was just jesting. Hey, he says, this city is going to be destroyed tomorrow. Hey, what do you think about that? Oh, that's really funny. And basically he's saying, Lot had learned from Abraham to trust God. And Lot was in a very bad situation. He wanted the best of the world. That's why he went to Sodom. He wanted the best that he could give his family. And at that time he didn't have a family. He just wanted the best. But he couldn't enjoy it because he knew too much about the Lord. And the problem he had is he knew who God was. He knew where these angels had come. He had lived several years with Abraham. He knew how he had been blessed by God just being with Abraham. And now he knows that what these angels are saying is true. He saw the power, how they saved him, brought him into the house. And he's not able to tell the people that they needed to trust him because he hadn't taught his household to do justice and righteousness. He knew about God. And to do righteousness, basically, as we saw, is to trust what God has said. But he hadn't taught them that there was a true God and they needed to trust him because the destruction was impending. He tried to say that, he told them, and they just laughed at him. So they both received supernatural visitors. They both fed them a wonderful meal. They both received messages from God concerning his family. He said, get your family out, it's going to be destroyed. To Abraham, you're going to have a boy 9 months from now. And both of the relatives laughed. Sarah said, ha, a boy? Me, that I'm old, I'm going to have a baby? And here is a different kind of laugh. Ha, God is going to destroy this city. Listen to that. Go home. Old man, I don't know how they told him, but they just sent him home. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed with the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Why was he lingering? Did he not believe that God was going to destroy the city? Yes, he did. Did he feel bad having to leave everything that he had worked for behind? But let me just see my flock and my house. I worked so hard to make this beautiful house that I have. And now you want me just to leave everything? Those wicked men are just going to take everything I have. You just want me to leave? But wait a second. Let me think what I can rescue. Let me think what I can take with me. Imagine that. Well, let me just get to that. Let's bring a little more. And while he lingered, God had made Abraham a promise. I will not destroy the just, those who believe in me, with the wicked. And I don't think there are 4 people being saved from that destruction. But from those people, I think the only one who is just is Lot. And they are doing him the favor of saving everybody in his family that he wants to save. And he's telling them that no one believes him because they don't believe that there is a true God. They just believe that everything goes right. So basically, he said, Lot, you need to get out. And they grabbed him, two angels. Each one gets two people. One gets Lot and his wife. Come on, you need to leave. And the other gets the two daughters. Come on, you have to leave. There is no time to get your laptop. There is no time to get anything. Just leave. You have no time to save anything. I would like to take my laptop. But you have to take... Sorry about those pictures. They stay back. You have to leave. The plan was to destroy the city right as the sun came up. And it's still dark. And so it came to pass, and he said, the Lord is being merciful to him, just trying to get those angels. Imagine, the angels had a job to do. Burn the city. This man, Lot, is making it really hard for them. We need to do it by this time. God, this is in good time, and you're not getting out. We're going to get you out of here. And then he said, when they brought them outside, they say, escape for your life. Do not look behind and you and nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. Let some evil overtake me and die. If I go to the mountains, I might die there. See now, this city is near enough. See that little town, it's really tiny and it's far. I don't have to go that far, do I? It's just a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. If I get to that little town, I live. I like this plain. Look at those beautiful fields. There is a little town down there. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. The plan was not to destroy just Sodom. It was to destroy the whole plain. And because you have asked for it, I will not destroy the city. You want to save those people? Okay, you can save them. He didn't know he was doing that. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And they are going to know when they arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Even though Lot believed God, he didn't understand God very well. Imagine that Noah had said something like what Lot just said to the angels. Noah, I want you to prepare an ark. No, Lord, that's too hard. Why can't I just make a canoe? Or, Noah, I want you to get animals from all kinds of them. I want you to pack food for them to eat for an indefinite period of time. But Lord, that's too much work. You want me to go to... Why don't we just get some insects? And I know you can make them change or something. That's a little easier. And he said, if I have... Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he said, if I have grace in your eyes, let me just take... You mean 7 pairs of clean animals? Let me just take one. They are going to multiply anyway. Let me just take 1 pair of clean animals. You want me to go to the mountains? Why don't I just go to the next little town next down the road and see the difference between God's obedience, Noah's obedience, and Lot, and the way he is actually causing some problems from these angels. But God can work with that because he is making Abraham a blessing. Be a blessing. So the last thing is that the Lord rains brimstone and fire in Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early that morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Some people have said that maybe it was a... An eruption? Volcanic eruption? Looking at the Hebrew, the word overthrow, which is used several three times in this passage, has the idea of turning. It is not overthrow, but that is actually turning. Job uses the same word. As for the earth, from it comes the bread. Job is speaking about the earth where the bread grows. But underneath, it is turned. It's the same word. It's turned up as by fire. And actually, it's turned up like fire. Basically, he's saying you have earth, and when it's turned, you get fire. Just probably magma or something like that. So it seems like the angels came here to turn over the plain. That's what they told Job, what came to destroy it, and it's going to be turned. What this person wrote is he thinks that maybe it was, he said that it was a volcanic eruption seems unlikely. On the other hand, to translate hapak in these instances as an annihilate would suggest the disastrous effect of an earthquake accompanied by lightning, which ignited the natural gases from the Jordan Valley area, producing terrible inferno. God could have destroyed it whatever way he wanted. Everything burned. The ultimate thing is that there was fire and you could see. So what did Lot think when he was in that little town and suddenly this big fire all over, all around his town? He was like, what a stupid thing to me to, it's like if Noah had asked for a canoe instead of an ark. But why didn't I follow God's instructions the way he said? Why didn't I go to the mountains? So later he decides to go to the mountains on his own because he said, maybe this town is going to be destroyed too. But I guess it was too late. Lot, trying to provide for his family, lost his wife, lost everything that he had worked for, and even his daughters. His daughters did not trust God to get husbands. His daughters just went with what they had learned from the city of Sodom. They had seen everything, basically, every depravity that there is. Everything that God has said that is not righteous, they had seen. And ironically, the thing that Lot was willing to put his family in harm's way to fulfill a custom that they had where women probably were not treated as valuable as God had given them value. And he was said, you can take my daughters, as long as he could save the men who were visiting his own town. And he put his family in harm's way, or he was willing to put his family in harm's way, because he didn't teach them the ways of the Lord. And now, ironically, what he offered, the destruction of their daughters, he did it himself at the end of the chapter. And their daughters probably never got married after that. They felt that they were never going to get married, and then they got pregnant, and they had two children, which were the fathers of two different nations, which were constantly in war with the children of Israel. But the main thing is that they were affected by the culture where they lived. And it's sometimes it's not isolation what is going to help to do the right thing. Because you can be as isolated as you want, but it's what you let in your house what is going to affect your family. And it is what you teach or don't teach your children what is going to affect your family. The greatest thing that you can do is you can teach them the ways of the Lord, to do what is righteous, to do what is just. And then it doesn't matter if they are living in the middle of Sodom, they will do the right thing. Lot knew what the right thing was, to a certain degree. His daughters didn't. I don't think they knew how to trust God. So Lot ended committing the shameful acts that he had suggested the men of Sodom to do. We have seen that there are two ways to provide for the needs of your family. Lot wanted what the world had to offer, and he gave his family everything that the world had to offer. someone wrote, Guzik wrote, Lot was in the worst of all places. He had too much of the world to be happy in the Lord. And he had too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. He couldn't be happy either way. He knew too much about the Lord, he couldn't be happy in the world. But at the same, he had too many things of the world that his soul was afflicted continually. But what he was saying, he put himself in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it's Sodom. Abraham was called to learn God's way and put them into practice, and then to command his children, his household after him, to keep them. Lot lost his family. When you teach God's way to your spouse, children, and grandchildren, it will never harm them. People might say, oh, you're harming your children by making them so religious or whatever. But the ways of the Lord will never harm them. When you just give them everything or as much as you want to give them from the world, it's the opposite. Be a blessing to your family, just like Abraham was called to be a blessing. Be a blessing to the people around you. Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of what happens to humanity when God is denied, neglected, and only material things and physical pleasures are considered as the highest good. Keeping the way of the Lord should be the highest good that you can pursue. And if you pursue it, you will be able to become a true blessing to your family and to those around you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling Abraham and for showing Abraham how important it was for him to teach his children to be a blessing, because if not, the world would have gone the same way just as it had gone before. And we thank you that you use him to send the perfect sacrifice that was going to deal with our sins, so that you could also be justified and the justifier. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we thank you for the blessing that he has given us to be able to be acceptable to you. I pray that as we live our lives, we consider this, and we have the same choice, just like Lot had, to either follow your ways or follow our desire of our heart and our eyes, and be saved and be unused for your honor and glory. And I pray that that will not be the case for us. We thank you for the word you've given us. We thank you for the many instructions you've given us on how to do justice and how to do righteousness. And we thank you for this time we were able to look at your word. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.